the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today's lengthy gospel about the talents can, in a sense, be summarized in a very few words, which are that God has given us a great gift. He's given us the gift of salvation, and He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And these are our talents. And in order to preserve the talents and to unite them to our own being, we must invest them wisely, which means that we must multiply them with our prayers and our love and our kindness and our faith in God and our devotion to His Holy Church. And if, on the other hand, we just receive these gifts and bury them, that is, push them out of our consciousness and bury them in the life of our passions in the world, we will not receive eternal life and instead be cast into outer darkness. And this, I think, summarizes what this gospel is about. But I would like to take a minute and look back at the wonderful and beautiful feast that we celebrated this week, which is the birth of our Most Holy Lady Theotokos and Ever Virgin Mary. And it's an amazing thing because one of the things that you see right away is you see that it's the hand of God that brought these things, these events, into being. These were not the events of Joachim and Anna, and how they, in old age, conceived, and how the Mother of God was conceived through the intervention of the Archangel Gabriel and the power of the Holy Spirit. These actions, the results and events that came forth, are clearly from God. They are not, as it were, the designs of men. They are the designs fulfilling the purpose of God. And it's an amazing message to us because we have a serious problem. And the serious problem ultimately is pride or lack of humility. And we think that we are the author of our lives. You know, they're the commander of our ships. We're the guide of our life. And we act that way. We think that way, and we act that way. And the truth of the matter is that we have been, as it were, called into the Holy Church. And it's fascinating because each of us has his own pilgrimage, you know, and I've told you many times, and I'll say it again. In my early days, I used to think that I had figured this out, and then I figured that out, and then I rejected this, and I affirmed that, and found my way to the church. And then later on, it became quite apparent to me that, no, that's not exactly what happened at all. What happened is God led me into the church. Now, He led all of us into the church. That's how we got here. Whether we were born in the church or we came to the church, we were led to the church. And we were led by the hand of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of these other things that we think that we achieved, you know, that's we just simply had to get some baggage off, you know, our backs, you know, just, as it were, remove the obstacles. And what appeared to be, as it were, brilliant insights about how we found our way to God were in reality simply getting rid of the baggage that restrained us and kept us closer to the world and divided us from our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowly estate of His handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.
He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Now this is, of course, an amazing statement. And we know immediately that this is the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, the Most Holy Mother of God was the mouthpiece, as it were, who manifested the words, but in reality, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. And so it is that she says in her lowly state, and that he has chosen his handmaiden, and through this choice, all generations will call her blessed. And it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And so it is, we call the Most Holy Mother of God blessed, and Theotokos, that is, birth giver of God, and the all-holy one who has been, as it were, the vehicle and through which Christ came, perfect God and perfect man. It is from her that he took his flesh, and that flesh, that flesh sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit and his divinity, if this flesh was nailed to the cross for our salvation. And this flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, ascended into heaven. And in the ascension, he says in the one of the pre-communion prayers, I think it's St. Simeon Metaphrasti, it says, that in the ascension, the flesh was deified. But it came, this miracle came through the Most Holy Mother of God. And I think what's so fascinating about it, to repeat myself, is that the Mother of God was chosen by God. And it's a fascinating thing, because if we understand who we are, then we better understand our responsibility. This is what's the essence of this. And certainly she understood, not by her own natural reason, but by the circumstances that fell upon her. Can you imagine, and we do remember, in the gospel, how she was struck with awe that the angel, Archangel Gabriel, came to her, and she couldn't imagine such a thing, and then he spoke to her and explained to her that she was to give birth, and there was hesitation. Then she finally said, "Let it be unto me according to thy word, O Lord." And she accepted the responsibility, not knowing what would transpire. She accepted it. And it's an amazing thing. She did it because she had been prepared. Now, I'm going to read a little passage from Romans. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foresaw and foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first among many brethren. Moreover, those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now this is an amazing passage. And it's often very central to evangelical preaching. I think the reason that they do is they have this whole concept of being predestined. And I think what's really at the root of it is there is a difference between being predestined and predetermined. And our salvation is not predetermined. The proper and correct destiny for those who have come into the presence of Christ, this is our destiny, that salvation is a destiny. And we know that there are those who fall away from that divine and holy calling. They fall away. And we have this wonderful icon of the Last Judgment. There's a ladder leading up into to heaven, you know, and there are different monks and different lay people on different rungs of the ladder. And very, very at the top of the ladder, one step away from entering into heaven, is a monk who falls off, is falling off. So we see that we are destined for salvation, but it has not been actually determined. And for what end? For what end? Why? So that we can be sanctified and made holy, in order to fulfill the commandments of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is impossible to fulfill the commandments of love and of sacrifice of our own volition. It can't be done. There are certainly people who do not know Christ and are, you know, good and decent people, do kind things for one another. But kind things, and they're very important, and we should never diminish the importance of kindness and a natural love. But they are not necessarily the signs of salvation and sanctification. This is a very different thing. And we are called, and we are, as it were, predestined. Our destiny has been given to us, and it's up to us to fulfill our destiny. And the reason that I'm pointing this out is because we live in a time that people are really lost. Let's be honest. And the Tower of Babel, which is an ancient image, mentioned a few times recently, is literally upon us. And that is that people were, after they, the story is that some men decided they wanted to make a name for themselves. This is the parable. And they decided to build a great city and build a tower up to heaven. And this was going to make a name for them. And they went about building the great city and building the tower. And as they got up the tower, their tongues were confused, so they couldn't understand one another. And if you look at what's going on in our government and in our society, people are talking past one another. They literally do not understand one another. And part of the problem is, which is totally against our holy tradition, is people have no sense of history. They rejected God. They have no sense of history. So they don't know that certain ideologies that they proclaim, you know, have actually been tried in earlier times in history with calamitous, tragic results. And history is context. That's what it is. It's context. And it also is a living reality. So these folks are talking. And they're yakking here and they're yakking here. And they're proclaiming you should do this. They're proclaiming you should do that. And they don't even speak to one another. And they imagine that they understand. They imagine they understand. They actually don't know that they don't understand at this point. And only the end result and the tragedy that follows will waken people to
understand that in order to find our way, we have to be grafted into our God-given history of salvation. It's our history, in a sense, that tells us who we are. Because in that history are all of the insights and all the knowledge and all the wisdom and all of the fruits of former ages, preserved not by man, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is necessary. And here we are in great confusion. And so in this context, the confusion comes to us too. I mean, there's no question about it. I mean, we hear people talking, and they go, well, who's right about this and that? And I had a conversation yesterday, and a fellow, I mean, certainly had fine principles, but no understanding of history and its consequences and how things have come forth. Until here we are, we're buffeted by this, and we're buffeted by all the other things. I speak incessantly, I know it's driving nuts, about the effects of the media. You know, and you know how we do. And in two or three days ago, I found myself drifting way, way back into my childhood. And I was looking for something. I went there to see something. I was trying to think, well, what was it like? And I remember it being 3 miles back in a dirt road, one of my favorite places to think about, and living in a little farmhouse in New Hampshire. And we had a crank telephone on the wall, you know, in a 1936 Chevrolet Suburban. And light bulbs. We had light bulbs. That's it. Nothing but light bulbs. And our bathroom didn't even have a tub. We had a galvanized tub we pulled into the kitchen for our baths. Now, I'll admit, even for that time, which was, you know, 1950-ish, 48, 49 in that time, we were a little bit, you know, backwards. But it was the experience of probably the majority of Americans who still were living in agrarian situations. And you go from that, and then maybe at 9 or 10 years old, seeing the first TV screen. It was oval. I think a few of you probably saw those TV screens. And really, the most prominent program is the test pattern. And you come forward step by step, and you see how all these distractions and this whole internet, you know, involvement has just grown and grown and grown and grown to the point where secular psychologists and sociologists, who it doesn't appear they don't, certainly don't invoke God, are doing studies now about young people who they say are spending 7.5, 8 hours a day on the internet, and these kids are becoming more and more lost and depressed and having serious psychological disorders, which is going to be something we're going to see. And I just add one other image to this. I was at Home Depot picking up some things, and there was a fellow and his wife with a baby carrier, and there was a child. And I was telling you, this child was not more than a year and a half old, and he had a phone or whatever it is in his hand, and he was furiously punching the thing, playing a game. And so, we are immersed in this context. In this context, we can say, well, you know, we don't do this. We are affected by this. That's just the way it is. We are affected by it. Because it brings darkness into our communities, into our schools, and into our workplaces. It brings darkness. And we have been uniquely called by God to bear light. We are supposed to live a life which radiates light. And this is exactly the very beginning of the teachings, even in Genesis, that we were given dominion over all living things. And most people think dominion means government and science. It did not mean that. When those verses
they didn't have that in mind. What it meant was that the uncreated energies of God were to be received by us through prayer. So Adam and Eve, their job was to lay all care upon all care was laid upon them, and they were to mediate the light of God. And St. John of Damascus says it very beautifully. Their job was to stand in prayer for the light of God coming into them and then entering into their hearts and the unity of their body and soul, and it would radiate out like the light radiates out through a prism we see hanging in a window from time to time, and radiate out, and wherever the light fell, order was spread and peace was spread and tranquility was spread. And in that context, the creation was to come forward. The fall, of course, changed things dramatically. But the call for mankind has not changed. It has not changed. We have been given dominion over all living things with Adam and Eve. We have been given that dominion. Will we exercise the dominion? That's the point. This is the point of my exhortation today. Are we going to exercise the dominion? Are we going to accept the responsibility of our high calling and do the things necessary that we can be so close to God that His light shines through us? And that is the question. Because the Most Holy Mother of God brought forth this miracle, or it was brought forth through her, that's what I'm going to say. It was brought forth through her for our salvation, so that we could enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so I think my final point here is the question of our internal attitudes. And St. Peter says, he says, likewise, you young people. That's good. Submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. There you are. Lay all care upon God. And then, of course, I'm going to a few other things here, and then this will be it. And so we have from Proverbs, listen to this. When pride comes, then comes shame. Have you ever had that feeling? You know, you're doing something and you become very proud about it, and often what you're doing, you know, which was perhaps some project or something you're cooking or some work you've done, and you begin to load up with pride, and everything falls apart. And so it is. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And then from John, it says, finally, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now that is... that's a very strong statement, because we all love the world, the top of the list. But the question is, how does one, as it were, undergo a transformation where the world falls away and we enter into the kingdom of God? He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us accept our high calling to become sons and daughters and children of God, to enter into the fullness of the life of the church, and which is the ark of salvation, that we may become a light to our children and to our loved ones and to our friends, and that through that, that the purpose of God might be realized, that this great light will transform and change at least a small part of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.